Good morning. I'm going to ask as I go to the Lord in prayer that you would be in prayer for me this morning. It's been one of those weeks and my message has changed a couple times. And so pray that the Lord would take over, guide my words, guide my thoughts. And hopefully it's a message that will touch each of us in some very special way. So let's pray. Abba, Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day, for the sunshine, Father, even the brisk temperatures, because they remind us that you are still God, that you are still on your throne, and you are still moving and working in this world. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, our Savior. His willingness to set aside his deity and all those things that belong to him to come to this sin-filled world, to walk among us, to be a living example of what it means to be a child of the King. To live that godly life that honors you, that we as the church might be just a very small glimmer, slight glimpse of your kingdom here on earth. We thank you for his willingness to go to that cross. And Father, I'm mindful that he did that willingly. That he laid down his life, that he stretched out his arms and allowed them to brutalize his body because of the sin I've committed in my life, because of the sin committed in this world, that we might be forever restored and reconciled to you, to live in your love, covered by your grace. Father, we pray for the people of Florida this morning. Many devastated, undoubtedly discouraged because of losing everything, or at least what seems to them to be everything. But Father, would you mobilize your church to reach out to each one, that they might know that you are there, that you haven't forsaken them, that you have not left them alone and uncared for. Father, would you be with us as your church, even though we are so far away, to be mindful of them, to help in whatever way we can. And if that is just through times of prayer like this, then Father, may we lift them up to you. Father, we pray for the leaders of this nation and the nations around the world. We long for them to turn their hearts back to you, to seek your wisdom, your counsel, your judgment, your discernment. Thank you for the young men and women that in our armed forces that have pledged their very lives, if necessary, to defend our freedoms and especially our right to worship you the way we have chosen this day. Father, there are those that aren't with us today because of illness, some because of recovering from surgery, some awaiting surgery, some still struggling with the virus. The list goes on and on. Some are emotional, some are spiritual, some are relationship-oriented. Father, would you touch each one of them as only you can do and bring the healing that they so long for and they so need? Father, be with us, because each one of us, though here, are undoubtedly carrying burdens. Help us to heed the words of our Savior, to take those burdens off and to lay them down and to take upon us the yoke of our Savior, which is easy and light. Just now, Father, give us intent ears to listen for your voice and open hearts with eyes to see all that you have for us this day. Set me aside, Father, and come now. Using my voice, speak to us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chippy was a happy parakeet, content every day to sit on his perch, swinging back and forth and singing his little hearts out to his content. One day, unfortunately, Chippy's owner took the initiative of cleaning out his cage, which was a good thought. But in the midst of cleaning out the cage, she took off the attachment from the end of the vacuum hose and just stuck it into the cage to remove the sediment and everything that was at the base. And just then, the phone rang. She turned to pick it up and had barely said hello when she heard this strange... Chippy had gotten sucked in. Can you imagine? The bird owner gasped, dropped the phone, turned off the vacuum, and ripped open the bag. Inside, there lay Chippy, still alive but stunned by the trauma. The bird was covered with all the terrible grit and grime that fills vacuum bags. So the owner did the only thing she could think to do. She grabbed him up, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing poor little Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any other good bird owner would do. She reached for her hair dryer and blasted the little guy with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A couple of days later, after the experience, a reporter who first wrote about the event talked to Chippy's owner. He asked how the bird was doing. The owner said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's no wonder. One minute the little guy is swinging and singing, and before you knew it, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. If that doesn't turn your song into a blank stare, nothing will." I think this is a fair description in the journey that Cindy and I have been on. For the past few months, and honestly nearly a year now, whether you can imagine that or not, it's been a year of many disappointments for us. Disappointments at getting that diagnosis of cancer, and then she had to go through two surgeries, and we thought we were going just to radiation, and we get kicked in the gut because they find cancer in lymph nodes, and she's got to go through chemo. We had a trip planned to the Holy Land. We had to cancel. We were so disappointed. And then things dragged on, and it got to a point where we thought, well, we should have just gone because we can't start the chemo yet. But we were able to start it just a couple weeks before we would have gone to Israel. I had an intensive learning study I was so longing to be a part of. And because of chemo treatments and feeling I needed to be with my wife and talking to the leader of this seminar, my dear friend Jody, encouraged me to be where I needed to be, which was with Cindy. And yet, there's still that disappointment, right? Then she has COVID after her first treatment, and she's in the hospital for 5 days, and treatment gets pushed off a week. We go through some more treatments, and all of a sudden, her white blood cell count is low again, and we have to push it off for another week, and things just seem to be dragging out. And then just this past week, we were all set for that wonderful time when we could ring the bell, only to find out that the side effects were lingering, and the oncologist wasn't comfortable and wanted to give Cindy's body more time to heal. And discouragement sets in because we have to wait another week before we can ring that bell and move on. And just this week, fortunately my mom is with us today. She lives in Clearwater Beach, just north of Tampa. We were so concerned for my sister-in-law who was there by herself, and we were so relieved when we heard the hurricane hadn't come where it was supposed to come. But it did come. It still landed on shore, and it did devastating destruction. You just have to look at the news, and you can see that. And over again, we would hear on the news how people were saying these words, "Everything's gone." I don't know where to begin to start over. Do I start over? Do I rebuild here? And discouragement becomes a real part of their everyday lives. This morning, I felt led to return to a passage of Scripture that I have shared with you many times in many different messages. But for me, it is one that is an anchor to my soul for a couple of reasons, and we'll get to those. But it's an anchor to my soul when those moments of disappointment and discouragement grab a hold of me, and Satan begins to win a little bit, maybe. It served me well following the days of September 11th, 2001. It would serve me again, and Mom, I'm sorry, I don't mean to make today a tear day for either one of us, but it served me well when my father passed away. It's also been words that I've repeated to myself over and over again through this year's journey with Cindy and cancer. And it came screaming back when I saw pictures of boats on top of boats, neighborhoods totally destroyed, nothing left. And it begins with these words. The psalm is Psalm 46. Listen to the words of the psalmist as he paints this picture of destruction. But don't miss how he begins, because he doesn't begin with destruction. He begins with a rock, an anchor, a hope. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquake comes and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the water surge. The psalmist paints for us a picture of almost near total destruction, a life falling apart, a world crashing down around them into complete and total collapse. All hope, it would seem, was lost. But not for the psalmist. Because you hear his words. You hear his heart. We don't have to be afraid because God is in control. My God, he says, our God is a refuge and he is a strength. That no matter what life has in store for us, if we stay attached to him, if we stay connected to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our King, we have nothing to fear. He's always ready. He's ever present to provide help and care in the midst of our deepest struggles. King David would say it this way: even when I walk in the deepest, and I'm going to add darkest valley, I will not be afraid. Why could David say that? He answers, because Yahweh God, you are with me. You are always close by my side. You have never left me in the midst of all of this. You see, I believe that David didn't pen those very precious words when he was a young shepherd boy out learning and growing as he guarded and maintained and protected his father's flock. No, these are words that come from a heart of experience, a heart of a person who has been through all manner of trouble. And we've looked and talked about some of those recently. We all know about Goliath. We know of the story of Amon and Tamar and Absalom. We just talked about that a few weeks ago. And Absalom would seek to usurp his father's rule and even to kill him. Saul tried to kill him. And at the end of all of this, David can say, "You were close by my side. In the cave of Abulon, you were by my side. As I fled Absalom, you were by my side. In my sin and in my forgiveness, you were by my side." That God is the same God we gather here today to praise and worship and honor. He hasn't changed. If he was there for David, he will be there for us. He is a refuge. He is a strong rock. Author and lay priest Brennan Manning once said, "Suffering, failure, loneliness, sorrow, discouragement, and death will be a part of your journey. But the kingdom of God will conquer all these horrors. No evil can resist his grace forever." God is here. God's here in the midst of your joys, and he's even more present in the midst of your struggles. In those moments when you can't see him or you can't feel him, he is still there. Our focus too often, though, is on, as it has been for me, I'll be honest with you, there are times when it's just hard for my focus not to be on the obstacles. I'm human. And sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on the moment. But you know what? Jesus is still there. He hasn't given up on me. Listen now as the psalmist reassures himself and us of that very truth in Psalm 46, 4 through 6. "A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God himself will protect it. The nations are in chaos." Boy, isn't that true? "And their kingdoms crumble. Yet God's voice thunders and the earth melts. We are his." If we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are a part of his kingdom now. And what does the psalmist say? God will protect that home. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And just because we can't see him at times doesn't mean he's not present with us and that he is not working in this world in the midst of all the chaos and all the turmoil. God is still at work. Maybe the greatest example of this is the darkest moment in our Savior's life as he hung on a cross. bleeding and dying for you and for me so that we might have life and we might be able to be reconciled and a part of that kingdom. And in the midst of that, there's a moment in our Savior's life that is hard for us to wrap our minds around. When from the cross, he cries out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's in that moment, the only time in our Savior's life that I can find in Scripture or anywhere else, that he did not feel the presence of his Father. He could not sense that presence. But God was there, watching, completing his plan so that you and I could be reconciled to him. And I am so thankful that God didn't leave his Son on a cross. And I'm so thankful that he didn't leave him buried in a dark, dank tomb. Because I want you to know something. Jesus is alive and well and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he is watching and he is caring for you. Ever present, even in those dark moments of your life when you can't sense that he's there. He's there. He's not left you. He's promised he will never leave you or forsake you. And so what is it that reminds me of that in this psalm? There's two specific things. The first one is found in a verse we often recite in Psalm 46:10. Be still. Stop. Cease is the word there. It means stop from your struggle. Take in a deep breath. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world, he says. There are two commands that direct us from the small-minded world of self-help to the large world of God's help. First, come. Behold the works of the Lord. Come and taste of the Lord and see that he is good. Take a long, scrutinizing look at what God is doing. Because if we look around with open eyes and the eyes of the Spirit, we will see God at work. And I've seen God at work through our journey. I've seen God at work through the stories of some of the events in Florida. I've seen God at work in some difficult times in our own little community. Stop. Look. God is present. It requires patient attentiveness on our part, energetic concentration, and intentional looking for him. And not just hoping at some point I'll catch a glimpse, but I am seeking him daily. Everybody else is noisier than God. The headlines and the neon lights and the amplifying systems of the world announce human works. But what of God's works? They are unadvertised, but also inescapable. If we simply look, they are everywhere. The second command is this, and this is the one that speaks to me so adamantly. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Quit rushing through the streets long enough to become aware that there is more to life than your little self-help enterprises, than being so self-centered that you can't look beyond yourself. When we are nosy and when we are hurried, we are incapable of intimacy, of deep, complex, personal relationships. If God is the living center of redemption, it is essential that we touch with and responsive to the personal will. If God has a will for this world and we want to be in on it, we must be long We must be still long enough to find out what it is. Those are the words of the late pastor and author Eugene Peterson. But so true. And as I come to this verse, I've had the opportunity over the last few years to spend two days and three nights at a spiritual summit that's led by my friend Jody Owens in the peaks of the Smoky Mountains. And every morning we would get together for a worship time, and this was a part of our routine every morning. I think that it's a part of a routine we all need to begin to become a part of. And it breaks down like this. We recite the words, "Be still and know that I am God." And everything goes silent. And our focus is on God. Can you imagine looking out over the Smoky Mountains in the fall, leaves turning, and saying, "Be still and know that I'm God," and not being able to see God in that moment? It's nearly impossible. But the same is true every day of our lives. If we take the moment to say, "I'm looking for you, God, I'm going to be still, and I'm going to know that you are God." And after a couple of moments, we'll go back and we will say, "Be still and know that I am." Simply that I'm present here. I'm with you. I desire this time of solitude with you and you alone. I am present. And I will never leave you or forsake you. And after a few moments, again, we come back. Be still and know. Just know. Just rest in the knowledge of who I am and all that I've done and the blessings I have given you. And finally, simply be still. Be present with your Lord. Drink Him in. Breathe Him in. He longs for that moment. He longs to love you deeply in those moments. The second is found in verse 7 and verse 11. We'll be reading Psalm 46, 11. They're identical. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Have you ever pictured that? As a child of the King, you're never alone because there's an army behind you. It for me is that picture in Scripture where the servant couldn't see and felt like they were outnumbered by the oncoming army, and Elijah prays, or Elisha, whichever one it was, one of those two prophets, that the servant's eyes would be open, and in that moment he looks on the horizon and there are angels as far as he can see. The host of heaven's army is with us. He is ever present, folks. He will not leave you or forsake you, but he will not hold on so tight that if you choose to walk away, he won't relax his grip. You can't walk from him. You can choose to reject him. And all of this hope that we have can be lost in that single moment. These words remind me of the words of Yahweh through the writer of Chronicles. He says, "Listen, all of Judah, the southern kingdom, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, it is God's." Whatever you're facing, you're not facing it alone. God is fighting it for you. He is with you, but he's already gone before you in fighting that battle. Let me leave you with a couple thoughts today. We need to spend more time alone in solitude, just being still and knowing that He is God. To spend time in prayer. And remember, prayer is a conversation. It's a communication. So here's the thing I want you to remember, because my mom was always, sorry, Mom, I'm not picking on you, but you did. And I didn't intentionally put this in, but it just hit me. My mom was always fond, when I was growing up, of saying to us four boys, I can't imagine she didn't say it to each one of us more than once. And it's this: God gave you one mouth and two ears. You need to shut up and listen more. You know, sometimes in our time of prayer, it's all one-way conversation with God. And there are times when we just need to be still and listen. Because God is speaking. And we need to recognize that in those times of distress and discouragement, we have a place to run. We have a fortress to hide in, a rock to sink our anchor in. Proverbs 18:10 says this: the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to Him and are safe. Small town of Brenton, South Dakota, is where Pastor Lee Eklov grew up, and has often been the locus of severe winter weather. During the harshest months, the temperature dropped below zero, but historically the real danger has come from blizzards. The blizzards can develop quickly, causing the country roads to become snowbound and impassable. Throughout the 1940s and 50s, the local school district had a creative way of keeping children safe when a blizzard hit on a school day. I apologize. And there went my windsock, Bruce. So, on a normal day, the school students would take one of the eight school buses directly to their home. But occasionally a blizzard would descend during the school day, and it wasn't safe to get those kids home in the rural areas. So the school devised a system where every farm child had a family in town who would be prepared to take them in. Their parents would know they were fed and safe in their neighbor's house. A couple years ago, Lee said, when I was home visiting Brenton in the rural church where I grew up, one of my former neighbors, Roger Johnson, mentioned to me that our home in town had been his storm house. That's what we called them, he said, storm houses, storm homes. Our little greenhouse on 7th Street was Roger's refuge when a terrible storm came. God is our refuge and our strength. He's our storm house. This song has been, and I'm going to close with this, this song has been going through my head all morning. I'm not going to read all of it to you. I'm going to read just the first two verses and the chorus. It's an old Dottie Rambo song. But oh, the message for me is so great when we think of the storms that are there. And I've said this before. Each one of us is in one place or the other. Either we're heading into a storm, we're in the midst of a storm, or we're just coming out of a storm. And that will go on throughout life. Storms are going to come, and storms are going to go. But we have a rock and a fortress to go to. Here are the words. Where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do I talk to when nobody wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? Verse 2, where do I hide till the storms have all passed over? Who do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, falling apart, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we do thank you for being that shelter, for being that fortress, that rock, that ever-present help in times of struggle and trials. Father, may we keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. Father, may we as a church be a safe home for those who are struggling. Whether it be in this building or whether it be on the streets of Monrovia, we can be that safe home. We can be that encouragement. Father, give us the strength. Give us the willingness. Give us our Savior's heart to do just that. And Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Father, doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior and their King, would you speak to their hearts this day that they may know there is a God in heaven and there is a rock of protection? In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to a time of response. I believe the Lord has spoken. And maybe for some of you, he's calling you for that very first time to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be obedient in Christian baptism, to rise and walk a new creature. Maybe for some of us, we've kind of lost sight and we've allowed the world and our struggles to become what our eyes are fixed on instead of fixing them on the one who has overcome. And it's a time that we can recommit our lives to the service of the King. Maybe it's just been a rough week, a difficult time, and you just need prayer. Reach over to the person next to you during this time and say, would you pray with me? Or if you would like for me to pray with you, you come forward and I will be ready to do that. For those of you that are watching us online, that offer is for you as well. That time of response. If the Lord is speaking to you, we encourage you, please give us a call here at the church this week. We want to get to know you. We want to build that relationship, and we want to share with you the love of our Savior. So whatever the Lord has spoken to you today, will you stand with us, and will you respond as we sing?